Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. I'm happy to be here and to worship here. And in the midst of the church, where Christ is walking up and down and seeing what's happening in the church, I'm thankful for that. And may we today be a church that is on fire, not a lukewarm church, but one that is putting our all into serving our great God. Well, this message I'm going to bring to you this morning might feel like this bishop's rushing things a little, and to a point I am. But as you get older, I realize time goes faster. And I started looking at the schedule that we have for the next month and what all needs to happen. And I said, well, if I'm going to preach this message, it probably should be today. And so the message I'm preaching is something that, Lord willing, in 10 weeks, you're going to be putting to practice. We have a deacon ordination on the schedule. 10 weeks from today, if I counted right, is the time when we are going to take nominations, Sunday morning. I don't think Brother Delbert has shared that this morning in the announcements, and that's fine. The Sunday before, in a morning service, we're planning on taking the nominations. You're going to file in, heads of the home, and give who you feel, who the Lord leads you to, give a name for that. So we have this practice, and I don't want of giving these qualification messages. I don't want to push this message too far ahead. We should be thinking about it already. And our normal practice is that we have two qualification messages before an ordination. And usually that's one of the local bishops, and usually maybe a non-resident bishop or not the local bishop. And so me and Brother Joe have talked about that, and the plan we had put in place is that as of this point, I'm to bring one, and then sometime later here, Brother Joe will plan on bringing another one as well. So you're going to get to hear two of them if the plans carry and the Lord sees fit for that. And so we're looking at a deacon. What is a deacon? Well, we know what Nelson does for us. We know, and many hours he puts into it. As I pondered what Nelson had shared at a business meeting, he gets concerned that he's missing a need in the congregation, a need that maybe was not shared with him, and encouraged us to be open if there's a need. Well, we want to be faithful in doing that and to be the help we can to him. For a passage to turn to, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the need for a deacon that was when it was first brought into the church. We're going to study this passage. We're going to pull out some qualifications for a deacon. In our decrees for to keep, we have a paragraph wrote as well, and I'd like to read that at this time before we read Acts chapter 6. But here is what it says in our decrees. It is the duty of deacons to visit the sick, to receive in consultation with the ministry to distribute charities to the needy members of the church. If difficulties arise in the church, the deacons, upon approval of the ministerial body, shall investigate and endeavor to keep peace and unity. When no minister is present in the regular preaching service or by the direction of the ministry, the deacon shall conduct the service by scripture reading, exhortation, and prayer. And so that we have that wrote down. We've guidelines we go by, but this is the account here. in Acts chapter 6 where we go to when we think about deacons and the work they're called to. And so let's take the time to read that. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, no, this is the days of the early church. The early church was being established. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I'm going to cease reading there. We have the disciples looking at this problem that was in the early church. And so I'd like to take the message this morning. And first of all, for the first part of the message, just look at what the work of a deacon is. As we think of a deacon and ordaining another deacon here, what is the work of a deacon? And I think this passage has it goes beyond maybe what I'm going to share, but there's some foundational things we can pull from this passage, things that we are going to, that is part of what you look for as you think of a deacon. And so the first one I think about is resolving difficulties. Verse 1 of this passage, I see a disruption of church life. Here is these two people, the Grecians and the Hebrews. They have a discrepancy. They have a disagreement, a murmuring, complaining. The spirit that's going out, that it's just, it's damaging relationships. There's relationship struggles that are happening. And so this struggle is happening, and that's the work of a deacon. That's partly what these 7 were called to, is to evaluate the problem and to take care of it. Resolve difficulties. And so these 7 were ordained for it as they chose these out. I have a question for you as I pondered that, resolving difficulties. Did just having 7 deacons automatically make these Grecians feel the widows were taken care of? Let's bring it down to everyday practical. What do you think? When we view human nature today, just having 7 deacons, immediately what these 7 deacons did, I feel like they took care of the widows just as they should have. Well, we all have different opinions of how things should be done. And if the Lord prospers our plans and gives us a new deacon, he's going to have an opinion too. Whoever you choose is going to have an opinion. And so that opinion may be a little different than what the people, than what these Grecians would think of for the answer to the problem. You see, this difficulty that they were facing was a difficulty with money. It was a difficulty with distributing goods that needed passed out. And my short time of life, money can be a touchy thing. You touch money, then people start feeling. There's a lot of feelings can go with it. Strong feelings. Well, that's the work of a deacon. And is resolving difficulties in this account involved touching money and the distribution of goods that needed passed out. But he was resolving difficulties. Now, the second work of a deacon is serving tables. And serving tables, often we refer to that. It's distributing things to the needy, to the needs of the church. Let's look what these deacons had to work with. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, two verses there. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. They had money coming in to the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul, and saw neither said any of them that aught of the things that which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as had as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, which was apostle, surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Money pouring in. And we go into chapter 5, and you can soon see Ananias and Sapphira. We know that account well. They ended up dying for their deceit that they brought there. But money was coming in. But it was to give to those in need in the church, to have help each other along, give and distribute to the needs of the church. And that's what serving the tables do. The deacon is part of that. He's distributing to the needs. It also helps when we have our ordinance of communion. He serves tables. He helps. Because what was this serving tables part of? It was to help the apostles so they didn't have to deal with it. So they could be more focused on what they were called to do, and that was to preach the word. And so these seven deacons were called to do that. So our deacons today are called to serve tables. Well, the third part of what I see, work of a deacon, and that is preach the word. And I know in different churches you might find this a little different. But as I look at this account, I see Stephen pulled out as one that had a special gift, a special talent, full of faith and power, it says in verse 8. You know, the deacon is one that's called to serve. And in our decrees we say that when the ministry call for him to preach, he preaches. The charge that we give to deacons states something to the effect that when called upon to preach, you will do it. And we know Stephen, I don't know if that was part of their charge that was as they laid on hands on these seven, but I know Stephen was one who did that. He took it up and he was willing to do it even when it cost him his life in the end. He preached the word. Willing to give, willing to be used, willing to serve. Our deacons do that. They pull a heavy load. We're thankful for what they do for us. Now, I'd like to leave that. There's maybe more we could share on that, on the work of a deacon, but I'd like to leave that and look at qualifications now. Qualifications for a deacon. Now, Paul writing to Timothy, maybe we should just turn over there right now. I want to take you some time to it. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy gives some very explicit detail on qualifications for deacon. I made the statement a minister's left out on it. But nevertheless, I believe it all applies through it all. But if we go into 1 Timothy chapter 3, we know that the first part is talking about a bishop. But when you start breaking in verse 8, it says, Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good decree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And we're going to cease reading there. I've pulled from these two accounts 7 qualifications we'd like to highlight this morning as we think about a deacon. And looking out, and this message may get a little bit, as I studied to preach it, it gets a little bit, well, you know, you look around in your group, the brothers that are you're sitting beside, and then you start saying, who has these qualifications? Who could I list? Who's part of this? Well, I think if you ask Nelson and you ask Delbert, I know if you ask myself, I would say, I read these qualifications and I wonder how I fit into it. I feel so inadequate. I feel so far from the perfection that should be there. And so we're just normal, everyday men that have been called to a different servant responsibility. And we want to be faithful in doing that. So I trust that you give a little grace for that. And the one that you're looking about for, as I give these qualifications, you need to have the same grace for him. We're not looking for perfection. But we're looking for one that God calls that is willing to be used and is striving to be who God would have him to be. And so keep that in mind as we go through these list of qualifications. Paul in 1 Timothy was writing to a young leader named Timothy, and he felt mindful to give some qualifications for a deacon that this young leader could put into place. And that is true for us today. And so qualifications, the first one I have is qualifications for a leader. Must be able to be a leader and a follower. Must be able to be a leader and a follower. And you may say, well, that point contradicts itself. Well, yes, it does to a certain extent, and yet it doesn't. You see, he needs to be a team player. One that can pull together. Because a division in the ministry, in the leadership, is going to divide on down through. And it has an effect on the whole group. These 7 that were ordained were leaders. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Whom we may appoint over this business. As I pondered this point, that stood out. Appoint over this business. They were a leader. They were to be step forward and to be the leader and appoint. They're appointed over the business and they were to take charge of it. But they also had the apostles that had placed or had passed on the responsibility to them, and they were responsible to God. And so the deacons were responsible to God as well and to the rest of the team. And so they are a leader and a follower. And these 7 had to work together and be part of that team. And so a qualification for a leader is must be able to be a leader and a follower. And so you can break that down as you look out among yourselves. Some of us do better than others on it. Again, one that can lead out, but also one that is willing to be a follower with the group. Not going off on their own. The second qualification that I see is one that is able to show qualities of being able to resolve difficulties, not make them. That's a mouthful when you think about it. I don't know if any of these seven deacons were part of those Grecians or part of the Hebrews. Maybe those that are making the statement. It may have been. But we are called today, as brothers and sisters, each and every one of us, whether we are ordained or not, to be a peacemaker. And may God help us to be that. But our human nature is sometimes to be a strife stirrer. May God help us to overcome that. But I believe that's part of the deacon's work. Needs to be one that can help to bring peace. Because that's his work. Bring peace to situations. And sometimes that calls for not getting their emotions and their own personal feelings so attached to be able to step back and look at the whole picture. Let's go to the third qualification. The third qualification I see is trustworthy. And I have a couple of sub-points under this trustworthiness that we need to see, or that it should be seen in a qualification for a deacon. One of the trustworthy points is in character. You know, in Acts chapter 6, they call for those that have an honest report. Their character was one that they could say had an honest report. They were trustworthy. Their character was not in question. And so, the same's true for us today. There's also another trustworthy in speech. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. And so their speech needs to be where they're sincere in what they say, and what they say is where it is. And so trustworthy in their speech. And then, of course, the one. Trustworthy in handling of money. 1 Timothy 3, as we read that account, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, the Bible also says, the love of money is the root of all evil. I had my notes at this point, but on Thursday when we had our members meeting, we had a point where the auditors made a statement that the books looked to be in order. We need to be open and transparent. Trustworthy in the handling of money. Yes, we do trust our deacons. But money causes temptation to us sometimes. And Satan does all in his power to put stumbling blocks in our way. And our deacons are not immune to that. And so we need that openness and transparency. In our deacons. And so, trustworthy in the handling of money means that you're going to be open. There's nothing going to be hid underneath. Now, I'd like to turn just to another account. As I think about trustworthy in handling of money, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We know this account as in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just to give a little highlight of it. It is when the churches of Macedonia had drawn an offering together. They had given liberally, even to their want. They just gave. And so they gave all this money. And this money was collected for the saints of Jerusalem. And it needed to be transported to the saints of Jerusalem. And today, maybe we would go to the banks and we'd wire the money. I don't know what this was, gold coin or what it was. But they didn't have that option of wiring money. This had to be carried to the disciples at Jerusalem, to the saints at Jerusalem. It wasn't any other way around it. And so we see men carrying it. And now let's read verse 21, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us for this abundance which is administered by us. In other words, they're carrying this money and they're looking to be without blame for anything with this money. In verse 21, providing for honest things, only not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Do you see the trustworthiness? These leaders said, we're not going to have where people look at us and say, I can't trust you. And so they wanted to go the extra mile, and they brought all these men to carry this money because they wanted openness with them. Well, it's a qualification as we think about deacon qualifications, because there is money. You know, some people maybe can handle money better than others, but it doesn't mean that they're immune from the struggle of it. And so we need to look for a trustworthy man, someone we can trust to take care of the money needs of the church. Well, the fourth one I have, qualifications, full of the Holy Ghost. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9 makes this statement about it. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Full of the Holy Ghost. Men that are striving for perfection, pressing on in his Christian life. The Holy Ghost is in his life. Now, how can you know, as you look among your brethren about you, how do you know that the Holy Ghost is part of their lives? How did these people and these saints in Acts 6 know that these seven they chose were full of the Holy Ghost? Well, by their fruits you shall know them. What for fruits pouring forth from their life? You know, you think about that. In Galatians, where it has the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit pouring forth? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's something that needs to be flowing from our lives, and not just the one that's called, but every life. But it needs to be present in this man's life. He doesn't just rely on man's wisdom for decisions in his life, but relies on God and his wisdom as he can give it. Acts chapter 6, as it says about the full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He has wisdom that is not of himself. It's his wisdom that is pouring forth from his life that God can give. We need to pray for that, to have that wisdom. The fifth one is a qualification is must be one that is open. Open to proving, open to examination of his life. One that is in his life has nothing hidden. Lost my verse I was going to look for. I'm looking in chapter 3, that's why. Let these also be proved. Chapter 3, verse 10 is where I'm looking for. Let these also first be proved. Proving. Understanding. Because as you think about the examination, he's open. He knows, we know what his life is like. There's nothing hidden. We don't have this feeling that there's something hidden in his life. He's open. I believe it's a qualification that needs to be in a man's life, qualification for deacon. Well, the next two qualifications, there's not many youth here. There's a few single men. Some of these apply to you at this point. But the next two qualifications has the little clause in it. If married. If there's a family. And so we have these two qualifications. Number six, if married, must be the husband of one wife. Now, I know at some time in my life I thought maybe that meant they needed to be ordained. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. This is written in a time when there was multiple marriages. One man might have two wives. It wasn't unheard of that a man would have multiple wives in the time when Paul was writing to Timothy. And so he writes to Timothy, he said, this man that is for a deacon needs to be a husband of one wife. You may scoff at this today and say it's so out of place for our day. And in a sense it is. But I'd like to take this a little way. A little different thought this morning. And this thought that I have, if he's had full of the Holy Ghost, if he has all the other ones, it's taken care of. But Proverbs 5:18 says this, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And Matthew 5:28 says this, but I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Husband of one wife. Man has to have his thought life controlled, has to have his focus. As he's a married man, he needs to have his focus on his wife, and the looking stops. And if he's a married man, then there's also something else that comes into this, and I'd like to look at that. We think about qualifications for a deacon, and we think about looking at this side. How's the man? What's he like? What's his married life like? But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is, when you come to the deacon, is the one when it says, if he has a wife, you're supposed to look over here. You get scrutiny when you think about a deacon ordination. Maybe any ordination for that matter. But we're supposed to look at the life of his wife. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I'd just like to read that in the Amplified. The women likewise must be worthy of respect and serious, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things. That's a high calling. We need to think about that as we think about the calling of a deacon. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, found this important enough to write it down for Timothy. And I believe the same is true for us today. Now let's go to the seventh one, qualifications. If a family must be a functioning family. A family with the headship order established and functioning. Managing their children and households well. Again, I want to just highlight in this whole thing of thinking of qualifications, if you're going to look for, I hesitate to use the word functioning family because I sometimes wonder when in family life who decides which a functional family and which isn't. Maybe I'm exposing myself too much. But a functioning family, one that the husband is standing up and taking his place as God has established a headship order. And the wife is taking her place, and the children are pulling into that, and they are there helping and listening and obedient to what is asked of them. Now that changes as children get older as well. You know, whoever God calls to this deacon work, if you have a family, if God has blessed you with your family, they know what he said. Because no longer are you just a child that your dad sits on the bench and maybe teaches Sunday school. No, now your dad gets up front and has to preach. Maybe sometimes your dad has to go deal with disgruntled people in the church, resolve difficulties. Maybe you'll get labeled as the deacon's child. But it's something you can see oftentimes. You look at families and you look at who to list for qualifications. No, we're not looking for the perfect family. But are they striving to raise their family as God would have them to? Those are the 7 points I have as I think about qualifications for a deacon. Well, each man has his unique gifts that God has given to him. Acts 6, Stephen was a man that was pulled out of there, and he said, there's something about this man. There's more we can write about him than what we can of the other six. He was a special mention was given to him as a man full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There were 6 others that received his charge. Where were they? Well, I believe they have the confidence that each one of these was pulling his responsibility in his own unique way. Even if he didn't have Stephen, the personality of Stephen, the faith of Stephen, he was pulling his own way. They were pulling their own way. And together in their unique strength, the blending of that could reach and touch so many more. We're not looking here at Cornerstone to just add one to have just one deacon anymore. We're looking to add a second one. It's going to take a pulling together. It's going to take... It'll be a different dimension for it. But I think we don't need to be shy away from it. It can be a blessed work. It can be as somebody takes up the work and helps Nelson in that work, joins the team together. It can pull together and help the congregation here at Cornerstone to be stronger. And so may God bless you as you ponder in these 10 weeks that we have yet. Who would I name? Who could I give for a name to be part of this work, part of the team here at Deacon at Cornerstone? Well, it means that we look out among ourselves, a man to do the work. And may God bless you as you look out from among yourselves, a man to do this work. Let's kneel for prayer.